and by your Spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You may be seated. So I think what happened to me yesterday was I was a little taxed by preparation for this sermon, because I had an idea in my mind that I really wanted to be a part of this sermon, and yet I also kind of wanted to work through those verses and respect what Paul was writing, obviously, right? But as I'm trying to bring those two things together, what I had in my mind as it being important for the text, but also it just got real late and really frustrating for me. And so I think I've gotten there. But here we go, okay? This is the beginning is kind of part of the thoughts I wanted to make sure we understood. When you become a Christian, you become a member of an eternal family. God is your Father, Jesus is your brother, and the Holy Spirit is your counselor. Not only has God received us into his eternal family, his is a family that loves. I told you in the past that long before we were created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed as one, and long before we were created, God was love. The Father loved the Son continually, perfectly. The Father still loves with unyielding perfection. And his Son responds as a good son should, with unstoppable love. The perfect Son. The Holy Spirit also loves Father and Son and likewise. On the other hand, we were sinful and unclean, unlovable. We deserve death. Yet as Jesus proclaimed, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. According to the gospel of God's Son, he lovingly pursued us. We were lost, and he came for us. His love compelled him to suffer and to sacrifice in order to save and restore. This is the thing I really think we need to get, or this whole 1 Corinthians about suffering is going to be kind of like in one ear, out the other. We were lost and he came for us. His love compelled him to suffer and to sacrifice in order to save and restore. He even died to make us lovable. And now we love him in return. Love is the heartbeat of the family of God. If we are his, we love. Now, if you're like me, you're going, yeah, well, I try to love, right? I try to be that way. If we are his, we love. And our love causes us to sacrifice, even to the point of suffering, like God, for the sake of others. Shouldn't we be like our older brother Jesus and be willing to suffer for others too? So this is the thing that's been gnawing at me lately. Because when it comes to the gospel and sharing the truth and maybe bringing it to other people, there's that timidity, I think, in all of us. We don't like the idea of maybe a conflict that it might bring. And so we avoid being evangelical, you might say, inviting others into this family that we're part of. We kind of avoid it with our family members, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, and the townspeople. I finally, just recently, have been convicted to the point by God of loving my older brother enough to start getting serious of sharing with him again about God and what God has done for him and what God wants from him. You'll notice in this text how Paul wants the church in Corinth to know that the God and Father of Jesus Christ is the God of all comfort. Oh, I like that word. Paul refers to God's comfort approximately 10 times. I was counting, I might be off. Please don't spend the rest of the next minute or two counting the words, but in verses 3 through 7, he says about 10 times, comforting, comforting. God's comforting us is a big deal. Because, listen, lovers are willing to put themselves out there. If you're part of the family of God and the heartbeat is love, love puts yourself out there. You're going to need comfort when you put yourself out there. Paul also explains how affliction and suffering, they're kind of like a wickedly human plague for which God is the only antidote. His comfort's the only antidote. Paul mentions affliction and suffering 8 times in the text. In verse 4, he confirms that God comforts us in all of our affliction, which again is a big deal when you're a child of God who wants to love as he loves. Also, I think Paul's idea of affliction and suffering are particular. This is what, I've gone back and forth on this. I think Paul's idea of affliction and suffering are particular to those things we might suffer as Christians, as family members. I don't think he's talking about suffering in general, that suffering that's basic to humanity. I think he's talking about how we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. In other words, the suffering God provides comfort for is the suffering in this text, is the suffering of Christ's people who suffer for the gospel rather than, oh, I've got a sore foot. It's really bothering me. I'm really suffering. Or my home is disheveled. My wife is leaving me. That's very, very terrible. You suffer in times like that. Tornado damage or cancer, all these things, depression, famine. Those are all ways in which people suffer, but that's basic human suffering. I don't think that's what Paul is really dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 1. Not that God's not interested in those things. It's just that he's speaking more about the affliction that we suffer that's rooted in Christian persecution. Paul's benediction begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He writes that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come from heaven. Jesus, our brother, is the one who exists with the Father and the Spirit eternally. And Paul praises our God and Father in verse 3 there. But why do Christians need the comfort? Why do we need to suffer affliction? It seems like we should be able to take a pass on that. After all, God is God. Oddly, we need to suffer because of love in a fallen world. A son or daughter will be like their father. And in the Christian family, we learn to love because our Father loves. And he demonstrates his love through sacrifice. So we will too. We will sacrifice time, money, our households, our reputation maybe, liberties. We might sacrifice our life. That's how God loves. Are you getting that? Love is the family seal. Christians love. If God's love motivates to sacrifice, even to the point of suffering for the sake of others, then to be like our Heavenly Father and our brother Jesus, we will sacrifice too. Suffering is difficult. And therefore, our Father comforts us in it. Just as he comforted our Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul's getting at in this text. As we move into verse 4, Paul relates how he, and in general, has experienced affliction and comfort from God during the affliction. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's a bit of a learning process. You put yourself out there because of love, with the gospel, with truth. Paul expected affliction. You've got to believe that from the start. He was an afflicter of Christians himself, if you remember. He hurt the brothers. And it even took a while before they were allowed to let Paul into the family. They weren't convinced that he'd become a believer. It was just another tactic, maybe, they thought. At any rate, Paul's point is we can help each other. God picked me up when I was heavily pressed down. He encouraged me when I was in jail or when people were accusing me of being divisive, a notorious criminal, whatever the affliction was, physical, emotional, spiritual. We can bear each other's burdens. A brother or sister can comfort you. And remember Don Mittelstadt. Years and years ago, he sat in the parking lot in my car in the dark, and he was encouraging me, stick with it. Keep on the course, and the winds seemed to be blowing against the ship. Keep on preaching the Bible, he told me, whether people like it or not, whether you're getting angry or not. As lovers of God and humanity, we're expected to suffer afflictions. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now, people might say, oh, he's just referring to Paul. This is the apostles. He's just talking about the experience of the apostles, and there's some truth to that. But that changes in just another verse or two. So, The point is that the two go hand in glove. We reach out into the darkness with the love of God. And if someone hates us, as they hated Jesus, they're liable to dog bite or tear at us and sting us. We will suffer. Paul writes somewhere, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But it's so easy, isn't it, to just decide, I can live godly in Christ Jesus and kind of ignore people around me, just do my thing, stick within my four walls. Kind of like you get to have your cake and eat it too, right? Paul says abundant suffering is possible, but that it's not bad. Suffering's not bad. It's good, for the more we love, the more the affliction, the more the suffering, what, the more God comforts us. And there's something in that comforting of God that is rich and deep. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, you will not experience that richness. We must not become selfish. People become selfish, people meaning me too, by modifying the gospel, right? We'll just say certain things about God. We'll only preach certain niceties when people are listening in the pews. Can't do that. Or they'll keep the gospel to themselves, as I suggested a bit ago. It's good for me, good for my home, my kids, and for those who are part of the church. But when we do either of those things, it means we've quit loving people. We've quit loving them. We're willing to permit them to perish. That's not God's way. When Christians reel themselves in, they're no longer wearing the family seal. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are lovers who sacrifice and suffer to make lovely. We should be like them. I tell you, to run after a fake life, a fake love, is to love self. A fake love, a fake life, is to love yourself. True love in life is what you get when you run after the Heavenly Father. Life more abundant and love more genuine is what we get then, even when experiencing persecution, because our Father loves us deeper in the midst of our suffering. Deeper, not as in His love varies, but deeper as in to the extent that it gets to us, to the extent that we experience Him. Jesus once told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul keeps going, verse 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, he's telling the Corinthians. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, see. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul was the brother who introduced Jesus Christ and the gospel of God to Corinth. They became believers thanks to Paul. And the Corinthians know Paul suffered, even when he was training them in the Lord. But the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, when he was in Corinth, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Everything's going his way, but When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Affliction. So Paul sacrificed in Corinth. Later, Paul writes to them, he says, "I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." That's kind of normal, I guess. On one hand, Paul says God has opened a wide door for effective work, but immediately he adds, there are many adversaries. Affliction and suffering is the experience of family members, and love leads us into it. You don't have to share the gospel with anybody. Keep it to yourself. Don't bother. I know you said something once to your sister. Let her go. You don't need the tension. You don't need that. Paul tells them it's beneficial, the suffering, not just for your sister, for you. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, Paul says. Salvation comes as people learn of God. We know that. Whereas God's comfort helps us to help others when they suffer. Later in 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn how false apostles were attacking Paul from behind his back, right there in Corinth. He's writing this letter, this second letter in the Bible of Paul to the Corinthians, and he knows there's people that have backstabbed him, that have questioned his apostleship, that have done all these lovely things to discredit him. So next, Paul provides them with an example of recent difficulty. Verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read that. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Now, by Asia, it's probable Paul's referring to the trouble that arose in Ephesus. Ephesus is the place a bit ago that he said that a door has been opened for effective ministry there, but he had many adversaries. Paul worked in Ephesus for a long time. He was effective at growing the family, you might say. So effective that pressure began to increase and mount until a riot erupted in that city. Demetrius, an idol maker, I think he was a silversmith or something, right? He led the charge against Paul. He accused Paul and the way, as they called it, the name of the family, maybe. He accused Paul and the way as disruptors of politics and commerce and a disparager of the goddess Artemis. The riot was utter confusion. They dragged two guys that were companions of Paul, Gaius and Aristarchus, into a theater to hold court against them. Paul wanted to go into the theater himself amongst the mob, but he was warned by many Christians, don't go anywhere near there. He was willing to put himself in between this hostile mob and his Christian brothers. That's love again. It was the affliction Paul refers to in verses 8 through 10. And it was a very heavy affliction. Paul says he was burdened beyond strength. He despaired of life. Kind of wanted to die, almost, have it over with. He thought his death sentence had come, that this was going to be the time when God would take him. And what do you start to do when you start thinking that way? Well, what do other Christians start thinking? Because this is, I think, what the false apostles were doing with Paul. Look at how much he suffers. Christ is victorious. Why should he be doing all these things that's causing suffering? Maybe he's doing something wrong. Right? That's what we start to do. Maybe he's gone too far. Paul's tactics, he just miscalculated in how to work with the people in Ephesus. That was his problem. All these things, they swim around in our heads. And you know why they swim around in our heads and we start to question the motivation of someone who's a good and godly servant? Self-preservation. We don't want to suffer like that. So why don't we call into question the tactics of the person? Then we won't do those things because we don't want to screw things up like Paul must have or foul things up for the gospel. That's lame. Self-preservation gets us into all those motive-judging things. Paul did not conclude the affliction was a result of bad strategy, let me tell you. He concluded it was the result of loving into darkness. That's what happens when you love into darkness. And the despair he experienced, it was designed by God, Paul felt, to have them trust more in God. Even to the point of thinking on the resurrection of their bodies. Because they thought life was soon to end in the earth. Remember, Paul's perspective is this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus once told Peter and the others, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Why did he have to throw that in there? With persecutions? It's because that's the only way you get this other stuff. The 100-fold increase. God the Father loves us. We become partakers, therefore, of a massive inheritance. I don't know where we were. I was with the kids and I said this. Some point. I kind of feel like everything in the world is at my disposal. And don't do this perfectly. But I really kind of feel that everything is mine as a Christian. If God is wanting it, if God is using me, if I am loving him and others, then what am I going to lack at any time? Whether it's houses and lands and fathers and mothers, etc. It's kind of a relief not to think you've got to store up all your own stuff. We become partakers of a massive inheritance. In this life, Jesus says, we don't lose, but we gain 100-fold. Houses, brothers, sisters, it comes, however, with persecutions. Christian, you must not go backward. No dog should return to his vomit. This life cannot be about self. You won't gain if you live to preserve your money and properties and families and reputations. Our Heavenly Father will keep track of those things. You and I must just wear the family seal. We've got to be willing to love others enough to put ourselves out there with the gospel. Again, to run after fake life, to run after fake love is self. False piety, perhaps. True love in life is what you get when you run after the Heavenly Father. Life more abundant and love more genuine is what we get, even when experiencing persecution. Because our Father loves us deeper in the midst of our suffering. You recognize those who have learned God's way, don't you? You've recognized those who have learned God's way more deeply. These are the ones you should want to hang out with. These are the ones I want to hang out with. They're the ones you prayerfully support. You like to financially support these people. They're movers and shakers of the family. And Paul appealed to the faithful in Corinth. What did he want them to do? He says in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And as a church family in Corinth, you've got to know that if you're on the right side of this ledger sheet, if you're a lover of God, a son and daughter, brother of Jesus, you're going to want to pray for Paul. You know he's on the right track. And these false apostles, they're all messed up. These are the ones you want to hang with. They're the ones you should prayerfully support. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that we do all the things that you want if in fact we go to the utmost extreme to avoid sharing your gospel, your truth, and you with those that don't know you, with the world out here. I pray that you'd give us gumption, rooted in love, to sacrifice, to be willing to suffer. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the deacons please come forward?